gospel lesson this morning comes from the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, the 25th through the 37th verse. These are familiar words, I would suggest to every single person in this room. But as I read them, I encourage you to try to hear it again for the first time. What is this story saying to you at this point on your faith journey? Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, it's a story we all know. Like I said, even if it's the first time here, ever being in a church anywhere, you know this story. Or at least you know some version of it. It's a story that begins with a question. And like the story that is so familiar, the question is very familiar. It's a question every single person in this room has asked. Maybe in different words, but I guarantee that if you are over the age of 16... you have asked this question. Luke said a man stood to ask Jesus a question, and he put it this way. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now you may say, "Jay, I have never asked that question." Oh, you've asked it. You've asked it. Maybe you just don't realize it, because maybe you worded it in another way. Maybe you worded it this way. What must I do to find authentic and sustainable meaning for my life? Or maybe, what must I do to connect to the sacredness in which I find my life immersed? Or maybe, what must I do to find the point of my life? That should sound familiar. Because it's been my experience across the years as we go through our lives, at some point we have formulated that question in our own way. A man asked Jesus a question of questions, to which he replied, "You know the answer. You know the answer to your question. It's right there in front of you, and it's been there right there in front of you for 1,000 years. What is written in the law? What do you read there?" In other words, you've heard it over and over again. The community has affirmed it over and over again, generation after generation. "Go ahead, tell me." The man looked at Jesus and spoke words that every single person in that room knew. They knew in my heart. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." I can see it clearly. Jesus gets a slight smile on his face and nods slowly to the man as he speaks. "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. Beautiful. That is a beautiful story, okay? And basically, that's where the story ends in Mark and Matthew's account of things. The observation is made that the two most important things are love of God and of others. End of story, go in peace. And I think that's where most of us leave it. Great point. Thanks for the tip, Jesus. And then we move on. Unfortunately, that's not where Luke ends the story. No, there's more. Luke says that the man pushes it a bit. Now, I'll tell you, up until this week, I've always viewed this man with suspicion. I've always viewed him as a little bit uptight, a self-congratulatory, over-pious representative of the religious status quo. In other words, a faker, a hypocrite. Those who talk a good game of religion and faith, but have hollow souls. Wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I used to think that this man was just asking the question so he would receive a pat on the back and a, "That a boy, there you go." Because everyone already knew in their heart of hearts who a neighbor was, what a neighbor looked like. And a neighbor looked just like they looked. Dressed like they dressed. Thought like they thought. Believed like they believed. In other words, a neighbor's easy to love. We all do it. We love our neighbors. But now this week, I've begun to think that maybe this guy was sincere. Maybe he really wanted to know what abundant life looks like. How the call to love God and neighbor in one's life is translated across time and space. How does it work exactly? Who is my neighbor? Jesus said, let me put it to you this way. Let me tell you a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers. Okay, they all had the scene in their mind. They knew that road. Jesus said, well, as luck would have it, a priest was going down that same road. And when they heard these words, they went, we got it. We got it, Jesus. Okay, we got it. But they couldn't really think through it much past that when Jesus continued the story. He said, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Wait a minute. Jesus continued the story. Likewise, a Levite, you know, a person who works in the temple, a musician, a liturgist of some sort, was going that way. Okay, we got it now. When he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. What are you talking about? This makes no sense. Jesus continued. But a Samaritan was traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The man who asked the question, and all who stood listening are sufficiently confused at this point. And then Jesus asked the man, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? What? The initial question was, who is my neighbor? But now Jesus has restated that question. It is now, what does it mean to be a neighbor? And that's a different question. In other words, to define neighbor, to limit the category of neighbor, is illegitimate in the eyes of Jesus. To ask who is my neighbor is an illegitimate question. In fact, it's nonsensical. The appropriate question one needs to ask as they seek abundant life is this: how do I live neighborly? How can I be a neighbor to others? Defining neighbors, the very act of defining it, implies that there are those who are not your neighbor. It implies there are folks out there somewhere who are not your neighbor, who are beyond your circle of concern. No. Okay, think back. Think way back. Think back to a time in your life when someone tried to reason with you, and you would have none of it. They try to change your mind about something. Something about you had a pretty strong opinion. Now follow this out with me for a second. The person's making their case. The case for and the case against. Jay, listen to me. And they make the argument. But it's not convincing to me at all. I don't even want to hear it. You don't want to argue with them, but you have to respond. So when all else fails, fall back on all reliable. Hold your hands out like this in a defensive position and utter these three simple words. I don't care. Very simple. Jay, if you don't go back there and apologize, it's over. I don't care. I don't care. Jay, did you hear what was said about such and such? What are you going to do about that? I don't care. I don't care. Jay, blah, blah, blah. I don't care. That's very liberating. I don't care. That relieves me of all responsibility. It's totally and utterly dismissive. I don't care. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. In other words, the one who cared. When he saw him, he was moved with pity. Now, I've shared this word with you before because it's like my favorite Greek word. Splagnizomai. It's exactly, that's what it means, is like how it sounds. Splagnizomai. Okay, I won't go any further into the definition. It's this guttural, visceral feeling when you feel for somebody so much it hurts in your stomach. Wow, it's a visceral. To have compassion for someone is to suffer with them. Compassion. Literally. He saw the one who had been beaten. He suffered with them. And then this co-suffering led to action. It led to caring. The priest said, I don't care. The Levite said, I don't care. Then the Samaritan, the character from which the hearer was least likely to expect compassion, cared. I'm convinced that in many ways, that's the part of the problem in our lives and in our world right now. We don't care. We talk about it at length during our Thursday morning Bible study this past week. Did you know there's an official I don't care song? You may not have known this. There is. Now, I'm not familiar with this artist, but some of you may be. Travis Tritt. Anybody know that name? Can anybody name that song? Let me hold on. Here is a quarter. Call someone who cares. Oh, man. What a great song. I got to get a copy of that song. Okay, anyway, as we're talking about this at Bible study, someone else noted that typically folks think that the antonym for love is hate. They said that's not what it is. They had heard the opposite of hate is apathy, indifference. So when I got home, I did a little research on that, and sure enough, I found a beautiful quote by author and Nobel laureate and Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel. This quote: the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of art is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. And the opposite of life is not death, it is indifference. That's the age-old problem, indifference. And we witness and participate in it every single day. The man said to Jesus, what must I do? Do you remember the passage from Matthew 25? Then he will say to those at his left hand, depart from me. For I was hungry and you did not care. I was thirsty and you did not care. I was a stranger and you did not care. I was naked, and you did not care. Sick and in prison, you did not care. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not care for one of the least of these, you did not care for me. When I was a kid, the go-to dismissive response was, I don't care. And you know what? It still is. I don't care is the problem. It's a serious problem facing the church. The issue for us is that we claim to be followers, imitators, emulators of Jesus. We think we're the body of Christ. And you know what? Jesus cared. We're a community of care. I'm really bothered by this. I think reconciliation between people begins with the declaration, I care about you. It doesn't begin with who are you or what do you believe or what is your position on this or what have you done. No, it begins with how are you doing? To take care for something, to be careful of something, is to hold something gently, cautiously, delicately, because it is of value to you and you will not risk its damage or its loss. Today's Mother's Day. And at the heart of our celebration is the idea of caring. And it is that goal to which mothers across the ages have aspired. To care. What must I do to find meaningful and abundant life? That's a question. Always is the question. Well, let me tell you a story about a man who was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He said, the one who cared for him. Wow. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Happy Mother's Day. Thanks be to God. Amen.